Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Isaiah 6 and verse 3 says this, "And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." I am told that some of the early manuscripts have holy, holy, holy three times, so that you have it actually nine holies. Holy, 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 holy. To emphasize, apparently, the Trinity. And today, tonight I want to continue our lesson that I began this morning about the Trinity. It's interesting to me that song, I was a boy growing up and we would sing, "Holy, holy, holy." Remember that song? And at the end it was, "God in three persons, blessed Trinity." Can you remember that? Are you aware of the fact that in many of the song books that wording has been changed to omit "God in three persons, blessed Trinity"? And it's really difficult to figure out why. And I have no objection to it at all. And I understand that the Mormon Tabernacle Choir didn't like it, and they changed some of the song books, I guess, because they don't believe in the biblical teaching of the Trinity, that Jesus really is God, and so they objected to that. But why in our song books, I don't know. But isn't it a wonderful thing to think about the Trinity? Now, there are some mistaken ideas. Let's throw up the first slide. Some wrong ideas about the Trinity. The first one is the idea that Islam has. Now, we talked some about this morning. But the Islamic God is named Allah. Now, Allah is a mono-God in that there's no Trinity involved. And we talked about the one finger, holding up your forefinger. Islamists do that to say that we don't believe in the Trinity. But what that meant, of course, was that you had a single God and that he created mankind in order to serve him. I understand that the truth is that Jehovah God, and that's different, the true God, of course, created people to serve him. But the difference is that because of the Trinity, listen to this old preacher now, there was never a time in history when God was alone. Never was. And he created human race. We talked about Ephesians chapter 1 this morning in order to praise and glorify him, but not that he needed us. It wasn't that at all. And he was never alone, because if you're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all of them having the attributes of God, they never had a beginning, so they always existed, and they always existed together. What about modalism or modalism? Now, I didn't know this word. You've thought about the concept probably, but I learned this word the past week when I was preparing these sermons. And modalism says it's kind of like a different hat, that God sometimes wears the Father hat and sometimes the Son hat and sometimes the Holy Spirit hat, and you see him in different modes, if you please, through the Scriptures. Now, the problem with that is that it's unscriptural, because God, the Father, is always God independently, and he's never going to be independent. I got that, but he is by his own attributes God, and Jesus by his own attributes is God, and the Holy Spirit by his own attributes is God. Sometimes people illustrate modalism with ice or with water, and that water can be in different forms. You know, it can be liquid or a solid or a gas, and that God's like that, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but that's not true. It's not true. What you have in God is God in three persons, all three having attributes of God. And what about an egg? This one's kind of interesting, and maybe, you know, you'd hear it and you'd say that sounds credible, but this argument goes like this, that an egg is a shell and a white and a yolk, and the three together make up an egg, right? So, isn't that a good comparison? Isn't that illustrative of what we have in the Trinity? And the answer is absolutely not. It's unscriptural. Because you never would look at a shell of an egg and say, there's an egg. But you could look at the Holy Spirit and say, there's God. Each of the three independently have the attributes of God. This is God in three persons. But they all have the attributes, and all of them are called in the scriptures God. The best model that I know in human terms, and I'm sure that it comes up short somewhere, but it's the best one I know to illustrate the Trinity would be marriage. Because in marriage you have two human beings, people. They are independent of one another in their attributes, and they marry, and we say they are one. Biblically, we'd call them two people now become one flesh. They're one. And what mathematically, you know, that drive you crazy. The two turns to one, but in the real world, it makes sense. I would say to you that the Trinity is much like that. That three are one, and yet they all are God. I want to give you six things tonight, and in working on this, I asked myself this question. So, why does it matter to me? And is there any practical blessing that I receive because there's a Trinity? Is this merely abstract, interesting thought as we ponder the things of God? And that would be enough, mind you, but is there any way in which my life is blessed because there's a Trinity? Ways that it wouldn't be blessed were there not? And the answer, of course, is yes. And I'm going to show you six that I consider to be valid. The first one is marriage. Marriage. The roles and equity of marriage. Now, think about 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. In this context, Paul is talking about a problem they're having in the Corinthian church about women and head coverings. And it was customary for women to wear head coverings. And the head covering represented acknowledgement of their husband's headship. Submission to the husband was demonstrated to the people by the woman wearing a head covering. And the question was, when we come together for our worship assemblies, can we take it off? And Paul says, no, you got to acknowledge your head. To illustrate the head being the husband, he says this, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Now just hold on to that for a second and think about this. In our day and time, it's very common because of the effects of feminism and society at large, I think that we struggle with this business of male leadership in the family. That he would be the head of the wife seems just too foreign. Because what we associate this with is value. That somehow the man, if he's the head, is more valuable. He has more worth than the woman if he's the head of the wife. But because we have a Trinity, we have a rather remarkable illustration. I want to ask you a question. Would you say that God the Son is of less value than God the Father? Well, that's ridiculous. They're both God. How do you get more authority, more power, more value than that? They're God. And the fact that one is a son and has assumed the role that is subservient to the Father doesn't diminish his value any. And it is in the context of describing the headship of the husband that this is mentioned. And then so we're like that. The value of a wife isn't at all diminished by the fact that she is subject to her husband. It's simply the fact that the husband and the wife have two different roles. In a marriage, of course, it has to be that way or you couldn't function. And it's the way that God set it up. So I would say that you and I are blessed in our lives because we have a Trinity. The Trinity makes possible this great illustration about marriage to help us to understand this. Number two, the transfiguration. We go to Matthew chapter 17 for this one. Now you remember that Peter, James, and John goes with our Lord and he goes up on a high mountain and he's transfigured before them and they see beside him Moses and Elias. Moses represents and is the lawgiver of God. Elias, one of the greatest prophets. So you have here sort of encapsulated, you have the law and the prophets. And there's this moment when God, in a cloud, speaks out loud, audibly, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Why do you suppose he did that? I mean, why did he do that? Listen to me. The Jews were going to have a terrible struggle letting Christianity be for the whole world. You cannot mean that Christianity is not just for the Jews. The Jews are God's people. Everybody knows that. And you mean to tell me that you're going to let Gentiles come into the church? How in the world can that be? But it was. And the Great Commission was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every part of creation. I'm really glad about that because I'm a Gentile, right? But this is going to be hard. It is going to be so difficult, and it'll be Acts chapter 10 before you see a Gentile man converted, and then you have to drag Peter kicking and screaming to get him to teach and baptize a Gentile man. Hold that thought. God so adequately, so abundantly communicated that the gospel was for all, that when you get to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, he could say, look, if you go back to the old law for your faith, if you draw from that and you apply that as law in the church, you're fallen from grace. You will not go to heaven. And I would suggest to you that because there's a Trinity, the Mount of Transfiguration could happen. Had God been mono instead of triune, you couldn't have had Jesus standing on the Mount of Transfiguration and this voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. I want you to hear him. Now get the weight of that. The weight of that is you got Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, who is the prophet, the great prophet of God. I'm putting Jesus Christ ahead of Moses and the prophets. There's the Old Testament. I want you to listen to Jesus. And you and I have the New Testament. The New Testament is our law, and God expressed it audibly from heaven. Couldn't have happened if the Trinity didn't exist. Now, before I leave this point, and parenthetically, the second time of the only two times that we have recorded that God did this in the New Testament is over in Matthew chapter 3 at the baptism of Jesus. And again, you had from heaven God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Don't you think it's interesting that the two times God saw fit to break the silence of heaven and to say things audibly out loud was in reference to making sure that we knew the New Testament was our law and to making sure that baptism was very important. I'm glad we have the Trinity, aren't you? Now here's number three. It's the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26. And my Lord takes Peter, James, and John and leaves some disciples a little farther. And then he goes alone by himself. And the Bible says he falls on his face and he begins to beg God. I mentioned the other day that Luke 22 verse 44 says that he had sweat dropping down like as of sweat drops of blood. He was sweating profusely. That's rather remarkable in view of the fact that in a few minutes, Peter, I mean, just a short amount of time, Peter's going to be warming himself by a fire. So Jesus is not sweating because it's hot out there. Truth is, it's cold. He's sweating under the pressure. Awful pressure, awful pressure. I suppose it would be enough just to be facing death. But he's not just facing death, he's facing crucifixion. It'd be enough to see this kind of suffering and the kind of begging he's doing, petitioning God, if it was the cross. But it's not just the cross, it's Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. What does that even mean? I mean, he's a lightning rod that draws all of the hell that you and I deserved. And he pours it on the head of my Lord. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, you have Jesus begging. The Father, is there any way that we can accomplish the purpose of redemption without me going through this? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Picture Jesus. He's not standing up. He's down in the dirt. He's got his face in the dirt. He's laying prostrate down on the ground. Now, here's the question. Could that happen without the Trinity? Well, no. He was praying to God the Father. Hold on. Whatever that prayer benefited him. And by the way, Luke 22 says that God sent an angel. God's answer to the prayer, take this cup away from me. The answer was no. You've got to go to the cross. redemption for mankind can't be purchased without the cross. The answer to the prayer was no. He sends an angel to give him some comfort. And then here comes the troops, Roman, Jewish dispatch, and they come to tie him and take him away, arrest him. And Peter pulls out his sword and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, and Jesus stops him. Put your sword up. Don't you know that people that live by the sword are going to die by the sword? And then he says this amazing thing. Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels? If I asked my Father right now to send the 12 legions of angels, bam, I'd have them. Okay, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Didn't we just finish seeing Jesus begging the Father, begging him to take this cup away from me? And then here we have him saying, anytime I want, I can stop this. Anytime I want, I can call for the legions of angels and this thing's going to stop and I can go back to heaven. How do you explain that? The answer is that Jesus is both God and man. And the answer is that what Jesus did was to voluntarily make himself submissive to his Father. It didn't mean he didn't have the power. He didn't have the authority. It didn't mean that. He's got the authority. He's still God. And if he calls out for those angels, buddy, I'm telling you, they're coming. What he was begging God for was this question, search heaven. Isn't there any other way that we can do this? We can accomplish redemption without the cross. Isn't there some other way? And the answer was no. It wasn't that he was begging because he hadn't any other choice. He had the choice. He's God. And anytime he wants to pull this trigger and just shoot back to heaven, he can do it. But we can't be redeemed if he does that. I just think it's fascinating. The point I want to make is this. It is because Jesus is part of the Trinity that he could pray. Now I want to ask you this. I mean, it's the prayer that saw him through that struggle, what he was going through in that Garden of Gethsemane. And I ask you this question. Without the prayer, would he have made it through it? We don't think like that because that's not what happened. But I'm here to tell you that he benefited from that prayer. He benefited from heaven dispatching an angel to aid and assist him that night. Whatever he benefited from that prayer, I'm here to tell you, came because of the Trinity. It's because he wasn't mono, he was triune. He's part of what we call the Godhead. But he's God. He's God. Here's number four. It's the cross. I want you to appreciate that the cross had to be God. Now you just think about that. And Jesus is God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Talked about that this morning. That is to say that all the attributes that make one God was in Jesus Christ absolutely. He is God. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 describe Jesus as being the one who justifies the ungodly. Who do you suppose can do that except God? So Jesus is God and he goes to the cross. And that's why you have Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, verse 14. For as much then as the children, us humans, are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same. See, he's God. He became a man. He took part of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How would you feel about dying? The reality of your own death if there wasn't salvation on the other side. It wasn't heaven on the other side. How come you have it? It's because Jesus is God and came to the cross. But what I want you to think about is this. So picture in your mind all that the crucifixion represents, all that it was involved in the Garden of Gethsemane and the nailing and then the 6 hours on the cross and the burial for 3 days and the resurrection and all that occupied our Lord during that time. Had there not been a Trinity, heaven's deity would have been absent from heaven. Now I know that we're getting into some deep water here. I just want you to ponder it. So the fact that Jesus utilized God the Father so much while he was on earth demonstrates that he needed something. He needed heaven He needed God. But the fact is that God, the Son, went through crucifixion and the throne of heaven was never jeopardized. God the Father never was off of his throne. That's rather important, I think. You know, Acts chapter 17, that in him we live and we move and we have our very being. You know how come you're living right now? Take a deep breath. Know where you got it? You got it from God. That's what it says. We live and move and have our very being because of him. What happens if God is mono and we needed redemption and God left heaven to come and do what Jesus did? It's a very frightening thought. You don't think like that. You never have thought like that. And the reason is that it didn't happen like that. I'm telling you that what we've got here is a tremendous blessing. That when Jesus came to do what he did on this earth as a man God, he was able to successfully do it, apparently because he had a Father in heaven to whom he could pray and who blessed him through those years. I'm thankful for the Trinity. Now here's number five. God could come to earth and become a mediator. This one's rather easy to see. So again, we have this business of him being able to leave heaven, but the throne of heaven is still always intact. It's not jeopardized. He leaves and he comes and he becomes the God-man. So Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. He experienced it like you do. Learned obedience by the things which he suffered and being made complete or perfect. That is, as a mediator. A mediator needs to understand both sides. He needs to understand what it's like to be a king and what it's like to be a pauper. And Jesus understands by practical means what it is to be God and what it is to be a man. The point I'm going to make is this. I've got to have a mediator. I've got to have one. But he had to leave heaven to do that. And what happens if he's mono and what happens to heaven? What happens to the throne of God if there's only one in the Godhead, the Godhood? What if it's not a Trinity? But I'm here to say that Jesus coming to earth to be our mediator did not in any way jeopardize the throne of God in heaven. And that's because of the Trinity. And here's the last one. Here's number six. We talked about this some this morning. He made me grasp the significance of being adopted into his family. I'm not going to play this out, discuss it as much as I did this morning because we talked about this. But I'm in my list now of how the Trinity blesses my life. And one of the ways is that I don't just have to imagine the depth to which this adoption concept goes for me. Because I have John 17. And I want to close tonight by reading from this passage. I want to start in verse 20. And I want you to hear it and read it with me. I'm going to go through 26. And I want you to think about adoption and to recognize that without there being a Trinity, this prayer couldn't have happened. It is this prayer and the Trinity that makes this available to me where I can really grasp the magnitude of being adopted into the family of God. Let me tell you something. If you're part of God's family, if you're a Christian walking in his light, you're in an amazing position. It's not a position of power. It's a position, though, of honor and blessing, and it's an amazing one. Here we go. John chapter 17 and verse 20. Jesus prayed. This is not long before he dies. I do not pray for these alone, but also, listen closely, because this is about you. He's not just praying for those people who are around him right then. He's looking into the telescope of the future to you, to me. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, complete in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That you have loved them as you have loved me. That I'm in. I'm into this circle called the Trinity. I don't mean that I'm heaven's deity. I'm never that. But that they're inviting me into this family that contains a relationship that is like God has with Jesus Christ, that God has with the Son. And how do you even grasp that? I don't know, but I can tell you this. Isn't it an amazing blessing to be a Christian? 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. You ever want to go to heaven and be with Jesus around the throne of God? Eh? You ever dream about that? For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. You know what? We're so blessed to have this prayer. We're blessed to be part of a family that is led by a Trinity whose name is God. A Trinity made up of three persons, all bearing the attributes of God. And when I came into Christ, it pulled me into that circle, not as deity, but as family. And the way the Bible describes it is that I've been adopted into that family. And I can grasp it at least a little bit from this prayer because there's a Trinity. And Jesus prayed to God the Father. I appreciate you listening. I hope you've enjoyed this discussion, this study as much as I have. Is there somebody here tonight who's not part of the family of God? This life is so very brief and it's fleeting, isn't it? It's going by so quickly. That's okay if you're in Christ. But you better not wait. You need to become a Christian. The very idea that I would have this offered to me in this brief amount of time called life, but I would neglect it, seems unspeakable. I have too much offered to me and there's too much at stake. And wouldn't you like to obey the gospel, become a Christian? We'll be so happy to help you to do that tonight, and we'll do it just like the New Testament says, and you'll be added to the Lord's church, to his family, by repentance and confession and baptism. If tonight you need the prayers of the Christians, you're already a child of God, but you've strayed away and you need to come back and you want to let the church know that you've made things right, why, we'd be so happy to pray with you tonight.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.